Just a thrill to be here this morning and be with you today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Has worship just been refreshing for you this morning?
Amen.
Just refreshing to hear just some of those choruses again. It's just awesome. Just awesome. Well, we are going to be in the book of Acts this morning. In chapter 16, and we're not going to have to go far from there this morning. We're going to stay right in that chapter today. Are you with me? Acts chapter 16. It's a well-known chapter. And thank you, Lord, for lighting this word to us today, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might be able to apply this word to our lives and be able to have it set us free, and that we'll be different people, we'll be changed, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind this morning as we let the Word wash over us today. So, like I said, Acts chapter 16 is a well-known chapter. This is where Timothy joins Paul and Silas on what is known as Paul's second missionary journey, after Paul and Barnabas had an argument and they separated. How many know that even the godliest of people are still people?
Yes.
And stuff happens. Stuff happens. Even arguments to the point of dividing a ministry. That can be very, very difficult in a church and in a ministry, a missionary team like Paul and Barnabas were. But now on this journey, there's Paul, Silas, and there's Timothy, and there's also Luke. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. So all these four, I'm calling them the four amigos this morning. They're on this missionary journey together. And let me see. We are going to move this to the next one. There's a map for us to look at, but after going through Phrygia and Galatia, Mysia and Bithynia, for some reason, each time in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to share the gospel. Paul, who knows after his transformation, he's called to share the gospel wherever he goes, is forbid in these first four places. Now, I understand the first time. I may even, if I'm Paul, understand the second time. But about the third or fourth time, I'd start to get discouraged. I'd start to really think, is this second missionary journey, is this really of you, Lord? Am I really supposed to be doing this? I mean, have you ever had an experience in your life where you knew God was calling you to a new place? A new location, maybe a new job. But it didn't quite work out the way you thought it would. You started and you couldn't wait to get going in this next aspect of your career, but it turned out so differently than what you expected. I remember being in a job 1 week, I thought it was totally the Lord, but I knew after 1 week that it wasn't. And I just went, man, did I just miss it? So I can understand what Paul must have been going through after the fourth time when the Holy Spirit forbid him from sharing the gospel in that area. I mean, maybe it was the bad pizza I had last night. Maybe that was it. I don't think so. I think Paul probably wasn't eating pizza yet. But anyway, this is the same situation Paul was in his second mission. Here's the deal. When you serve God, when you go where He sends you and you do what He tells you to do, you never know what the results are going to be. You may think you do, but they never quite turn out the way you think they will. So they finally get to Troas. And Paul gets a vision at night about Macedonia. A man appears to him and says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us." Aha! Finally, direction on where to go and share the good news. This is what becomes famously known as the Macedonian Call, which is the first recorded instance of sharing the gospel in Europe. But when they get to Philippi, now this is Philippi, obviously the ancient ruins of Philippi, but in its heyday, when Paul gets to Philippi, it's a population of about 10 to 15,000 people. But when he gets there, inscribed on the arches outside the city was a prohibition against bringing an unrecognized religion into the city. Well, what a reception. I mean, after receiving a powerful vision, only to arrive in Philippi and discover there's no synagogue. Because the Jewish law required at least 10 males for a synagogue to be formed. There are not 10 God-fearing Jews in the whole city of Philippi. Hey, wait a second. I got a vision. There was a man calling me to Macedonia. So, hey, buddy, where at least are you? Fortunately, unlike me, Paul understood that service for God is not always, or is always, about obedience and faithfulness and not about immediate results. Keep that in mind. However, the lack of a synagogue, no influence in the city, and a prohibition against religion does not necessarily mean that you're going to have a formula for powerful revival. This kind of explains why there was a small group of women, Jewish women, praying outside the city on the riverbank, and more on that later. Now, the famous part of this chapter follows where a slave girl with a spirit of divination keeps following them around, if you'll recall, and she's crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are..." Well, you get the picture. She keeps doing this for many days, doesn't she? "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." You think you're getting bugged with me? Think about Paul after many days of this. So he finally gets ticked, the scripture says greatly annoyed, turns to the girl and speaks to the spirit in her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And boom, the spirit comes out of her. Well, remember, she's a slave girl. So her owners freak out because she's their source of income. After all, she's got a gift. Well, it's demonically induced, but it's a gift, and evidently people are willing to pay for it. Sounds crazy, but it's true. But in a city that has an inscription against unrecognized religions, you can imagine what kind of demonic activity was going on. So Paul and his crew get beat up and thrown into prison, don't they? That night, Paul and Silas are beat up. They're in chains and in the pit of despair. Not! No, they're singing and worshiping the Lord. That's remarkable. And the rest of the prisoners are listening, and all of a sudden, huge earthquake, and the foundations are shaken, and the prison doors fly open, and shackles fall off. All the prisoners, not just Paul and Silas, but every single one of them. So How would you like to be the jailer? First of all, this jailer is so secure in how he put the prisoners away, he was asleep. Well, not anymore. I mean, he comes flying in, flips on the lights, translation, lights a lamp, and assuming all the prisoners have escaped, gets ready to fall on his sword and kill himself. Wow, one minute this guy is sleeping like a baby, and the next minute you're so desperate from the circumstances that were totally out of your control, you're ready to commit hara kiri. Paul, fortunately, comes to the rescue. Don't do it, man! We're all here! The jailer can't believe it. He becomes so overwhelmed that he falls on his knees right before Paul and Silas and states the famous line, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And an equally famous response, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That was their reply. And that night, the jailer and his entire household were saved and baptized. Isn't that incredible? Okay, that's it. Have a nice day. No, just kidding. So, we know about the significance of the lives of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke. And even the jailer's conversion is an incredible showstopper. But there's someone else in this chapter that I'd like to focus on this morning. Literally, there are thousands of seemingly insignificant people in the Bible, but they're important in God's eyes. Otherwise, he wouldn't have included them in his word. One such name is Lydia. Let's pick up her story starting in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Also, let's drop down, because we've talked about all the other stuff in between. Let's drop down to verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, everything starts to make sense. The fruit of obedience to Paul's dream vision starts to pay off. The hand of God was working providentially to bring them to Philippi, I believe, partly in answer to the prayers of these godly women. Wild. Paul's Macedonian call was not about huge numbers. There was only one convert at first, and it wasn't the man he saw in his vision. It was Lydia. And the Lord used her greatly to aid the four amigos. So let's unpack the short story of Lydia and what we can learn from her life. She was from Thyatira, a city in the province of Asia. In fact, Paul's original intent was to stay in Asia, but God changed his plans when he gave him the vision. And Lydia was a native of Asia Minor, but she was residing in Philippi. She was identified, her community where she came from was between Ephesus and Troas. And I guess this is a clicker, right? So you click, oh yeah, right here. Right about there. Cool technology, huh? There you go. Okay, so she was identified as a seller of purple, referring either to purple fabric or purple dye used in the color of fabric. Since Lydia's husband is not mentioned in this scripture, but she was a householder, scholars speculate that she was a widow who brought her husband's business to the area. Since purple was a color of nobility, she was a businesswoman dealing with people of means. Hence, she was probably a person of means herself. When Lydia took a day off to, quote, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, she acted differently than other business people in the area. While they continued to sell their goods during the Sabbath days, she took the day off because money was not more important to her than her God. So her business, her money, her goods were not her God. What a huge blessing and an example for us. So when Paul interrupted their prayer meeting and spoke of the riverside that day, the Bible says that she listened and she opened her heart. The Greek word here for listen indicates a continuing process. In other words, Lydia had been listening to those at the riverbank and growing in her devotion to God. But that day, Paul led her further down the road of understanding who God was and how he had sent Jesus, his only son, to be the savior of the world, including Lydia's life. So Paul was in the right place at Philippi on a riverbank with a group of women, and Lydia was in the right place listening. And in that moment, she believed the word she heard. That's what it means when it says she opened her heart to pay attention. She was taking the next step in her spiritual journey, and that step was trusting Christ as her Savior. Lydia becomes the first European convert to Christianity. But Lydia didn't just open her heart. She opened her home. She willingly shared what she had and demonstrated the spiritual gift of hospitality. How many know hospitality is a gift? Yes. And you have the gift of hospitality, girl. Have you noticed for every person you're hospitable to, the disorder in your home increases? I mean, we now live in Vancouver in a small apartment at the moment. And we have two grown daughters and their husbands and six grandchildren between them. And they come over. And we love having them over. But it is chaos when they come over. Every square inch of that little apartment is chaos. And when they leave, it's restoration time. It's so much fun to have them there. We also have lived in other homes, and we've had work department retreats, church baptisms, leadership gatherings, neighborhood gatherings. Well, Lydia has this gift of hospitality. She has the desire for sure, and she urges the men strongly to join her, to be with her, to stay at her home. But she also has that gifting. Look at verse 40 again. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So after Paul and the others leave Lydia in verse 15, they cast out a demon, are arrested and beaten for doing so. God sends an earthquake that releases them from prison. They're used of the Lord to convert a jailer and his family. They reappear before the government to exercise their rights as Roman citizens. It's a super busy, crazy, hectic day. A couple of days for these guys. But where do they end up? At Lydia's. They're back at Lydia's, aren't they? After all that chaos, after all that fear, after all that beating, they go back to Lydia's place. The word hospitality is akin to the word hospital. Now, we rarely put those words together in our culture because the mental images they generate are so much different. But a hospital is a place away from home where it's designed to help bring healing and wholeness. Hospitality doesn't have to be about a vacation, but it can be about allowing your home and your presence to bring emotional, mental, and spiritual healing to others. We've heard and said that a man's home is his castle, right? Well, unfortunately, that's how we can end up living. It's fortresses of gated communities and unlisted numbers and hoarding our privacy and secluding ourselves away. God really didn't design us that way. We were made for community. And if you don't think so, look at who Paul and Silas end up encouraging. It says, the brothers. Just 25 verses ago, there were no men. Where did these brothers come from? They had to come from Lydia and her evangelistic efforts. Her home was a statement, yes, for her business success, absolutely. But it also then became a mission outpost for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And now it's a church. The missionaries get to encourage the brothers at the church. But how encouraged are they because of the partnership that now has occurred? Lydia is using her gifts and her possessions to help start the church at Philippi. And Paul is using his gifts and ability to exhort, encourage, and build this church spiritually. They're a community. They're working together, each with gifts and abilities. What a great picture of the church, isn't it? It's so cool. Now, we know about the life of Paul and what an awesome, inspiring apostle he was. Now we also know about the seemingly insignificant life of a transplant businesswoman who opened her heart and helped spread Yahweh's love through belief in Jesus Christ to the continent of Europe. Two big takeaways from the life of Lydia. Heart and hospitality. Heart and hospitality. Heart and hospitality. There are two simple character traits in Lydia that help start the church in Philippi and the gospel message being planted in the continent of Europe. Pastors Kevin and Sherry, and I say this because I know them so well, they are giants in the faith. And they have a heart to reach this entire region with the good news about Jesus transforming love. All it takes is a few people who share that vision and have a heart for God and for people and are willing to transform their home into a wide open hospitality suite. It happened to Lydia, and I know it can happen for the rest of us as well. One person at a time, or with a small group. It could be a heart for a neighbor, a fellow worker, a family member, someone you know or meet at church, or at a store, a community event like is going on here in Port Ludlow tonight. WALL-E is being shown as a movie tonight. All it takes is heart and hospitality. And you too will be remembered as someone like Lydia in impacting lives for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. 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 Heart and hospitality. It's amazing how God uses people like you and me and Lydia who have an open heart and are willing to open, give of their possessions, their homes, their stuff to just love people. And look at the transformation that took place in Philippi and the surrounding region. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Lydia. Lord, so much has been talked about of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and so many other great patriarchs of the faith. But Lord, I thank you this morning for the example of Lydia and the small group of women who prayed and interceded for their area. Lord, thank you that all we have is yours. Even as was prophesied this morning, you take care of everything. You're our all in all. So Lord, this morning I just saw our hands being opened up. Can we just open up our hands like this? And Lord, we just yield who we are and what we have to you this morning. Lord, will you take who we are and what we have and give us a heart and hospitality to reach our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, people that we come in contact with at the store or wherever. Lord, would you give us a heart and hospitality? Transform us, Lord, that we might be able to touch our community and see this area transformed and come on fire for you. In Jesus' name. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.